As you're finding your seat, if you'll open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, and we will begin in verse 10 in a few moments. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we do pause as your people to lift up our brothers and sisters in Virginia this morning. Father, we ask that as your people, in the face of evil and hatred, our love would not be silent. Ask that we might be a people who shine the light that brings your people together as one, that calls everyone brother and sister, knowing that we, by your grace, are your children, and we are all in need of you, of your love, of your hope. And as your people, may we stand strong on the truth. May we pray faithfully, but also may we act on behalf of those who are marginalized. May we act as those who show what it means to be one. Father God, help us be quick to speak out against racism and also to open up our own hearts to accept those who have no place to go. May our words reflect our deeds and our deeds our words. And may they all reflect you and who you are. And so now as we turn to your word, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Would you help us to hear what it is that you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know of a pastor who in recent times hasn't expressed some kind of concern about the general public's increasing lack of biblical knowledge. Even in the church, we call it biblical illiteracy. A few years back, Jay Leno, in his famous little Go on the Streets and Ask People Questions episodes, he went out and he exposed this phenomenon. He interviewed people, and whenever he asked some, on the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be blank." The most common response he got was, peace? Actually, the answer would be light to that. If you're a peace person, peace is good. But God said, "Let there be light." When Leno asked, "Who were Cain and Abel in the Bible?" someone responded, friends of Jesus? Some time ago, there was a survey that indicated that 12% of Americans think that Noah's wife was named Joan of Arc. True story. Clearly, biblical illiteracy is on the rise. You might have said, well, it's not. It's not. But my guess is that most people still at least know something about what we call the Exodus, that time that Israel was leaving slavery, entering into freedom. And they know a bit about the Exodus, perhaps thanks in large part to Charlton Heston, or more recently, the animated film, The Prince of Egypt. Or it's just one of those stories that we see told in many ways over and over and over again. So this morning, I'd like us to focus on this story of the Exodus and go back to the original source in Exodus 14. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you'll remember the context. God's people are in slavery. They're in Egypt. They've been that way for 430 years. But now God has raised up a leader. His name is Moses. And the leader tells Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, "Let my people go." After 10 increasingly horrendous plagues, Pharaoh gives in. He relents. Well, almost, right? If you know the story. Almost immediately when Pharaoh says, "Okay, go and be free," he changes his mind. And his army is in hot pursuit of these Hebrew slaves. Then this from Exodus chapter 14, beginning today in verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites might go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots, and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel, and so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. As we dive into this story, let's not first forget the larger historical context here. Because by the time we catch up with this text, there's been a lot of water under the bridge. Starting with God making his promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. It was a promise that was threefold. A promise of, number one, a people. Number two, a land. And number three, security or prosperity. But here we are over 400 years later, and there's only one out of the three things that's come to be, and that's people. There are lots of people. If you remember last week, any idea how many people there were? This is like a quiz. Wow, gold star for Todd, yeah. You can go home now, you're done. 600,000 men plus women and children. There's a lot of people, but there is no land, and there is no prosperity, there is no security. In fact, all of these people, God's chosen people, are slaves. The opposite of land and security. And then when Pharaoh finally decides to let them go, almost immediately he changes his mind. What was I thinking? He says, why would I give up this cheap labor source? If we close the sweatshops, the economy will tank overnight. So Pharaoh goes back on his decision. Actually, if you know Exodus, you may recall that there's this interesting phrase used throughout the book, and we are told at times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. People sometimes have a really hard time with that. Why would God do such a thing? To be fair, we have to remember also that sometimes the text says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It goes both ways. And so we see that Pharaoh is a stubborn man. He's resistant to God, disobedient on his own. When God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's not something that is done against Pharaoh's will. It's like God lets Pharaoh have his own way. Like God is saying, okay, let him be. God is giving him up to his own desires. And you know, God does that with us sometimes too. He's not a God who ever forces his agenda or his will upon us. But he's a God who always invites us to participate. Okay, Pharaoh, let him be. If you're going to go back on what you said, go back on it. I won't force you to do otherwise. And even still, notice that God does not for a moment give up on the situation. And the story is like we've got two competing powers. You've got Pharaoh versus God. And this sovereign God will intervene to show his power, to reveal his glory, and to show not just Israel, but also the Egyptians that he alone is the Lord. Sometimes we read this text and we think, yeah, but isn't God being just a little bit too hard on Pharaoh and the Egyptians? What I think we lose sight of, this many years removed from history, is that Pharaoh was not a nice guy. I mean, think evil dictator. Think Kim Jong-il or Kim Jong-un. Think Joseph Stalin. Think Adolf Hitler. I mean, Pharaoh's reign was most likely that of King Ramses II. It was the zenith of Egypt's empire, but it was also the climax of oppression in Egypt. It was absolute rock bottom for those who were not on the in, for the Hebrew people specifically. And so God intervenes not only to free those slaves, but to reveal his glory and his power, to show that he is the sovereign Lord of every nation, of all creation, even in, especially in, the darkest of times. So there's Pharaoh. And there are God's people, these slaves, brutally oppressed, completely vulnerable, a people without resources. There are not a lot of options here. They are powerless. They are stuck. Ever felt stuck? In fact, all they really have to go on is this promise they heard at some point that God was going to deliver them. That's all they had. Through Moses, God has said, I will be with you. I will lead you. I will fight for you. And here they are, 600,000 men plus women and children between an army and a body of water saying, all righty then, God, any time now, bring it on. Pharaoh, with his second thoughts, is breathing down their necks. And they've all got some second thoughts of their own. Their faith naturally begins to falter. Their trust in God begins to shrivel. Their willingness to risk everything evaporates. And boy, does Moses ever get an earful from them. They let him have it, as if it's all his fault. Being a leader can be hard sometimes. Verse 11, they say, what have you done bringing us out of Egypt, Moses? You did this to us. Verse 12, didn't we tell you to leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? When did they ever tell him that? I can't find it in my Exodus. Didn't we tell you, Moses, to just leave us alone? That's what they say. It's better to serve the Egyptians than to die off in some God-forsaken wilderness that we know nothing about. The people, they're filled with fear and regret, and so we find them naturally complaining and grumbling, longing after those idealized good old days that never existed, by the way. Anybody ever idealized for the good old days? My friends, if you remember rightly, they never were. Life is always hard, and life is always beautiful and good. Life in Egypt was horrible. And here the Israelites make it sound like it was some paradise. But Moses sticks to his guns. In verse 13 he says, don't be afraid, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish. In verse 14 he says, the Lord will fight for you. Only keep still. Just keep still. The only thing is, keep still doesn't mean don't move a muscle. Surprising, huh? For the Israelites, keep still means be quiet. Quit grumbling. Enough with the belly aching. Be still means stay calm. Chill out. Because people, Moses says, God's got this. God's got it. Be still. Where in your life today are you grumbling, belly aching, constantly letting God and all of us know very well that you want something else, that you want something more? Keep still. Enough of the grumbling. My people, my friends, God's got this. He always has, and he always will. In fact, notice what happens next. In verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. Why are you crying out to me, Moses? Enough with pouring out your heart. Hear this, he's saying to Moses in a way, enough with praying. It's time to get going. Stand firm and keep still does not mean sit still and do nothing. The Lord says, move out. It's a summons to step out in faith, even when the way is not clear, even when it looks like you're on the brink of destruction. Even though God doesn't tip his hand, even though God doesn't spell out all the details, just start moving, one foot in front of the other. Because God will make a way when there seems to be no way. They should make a song about that. And sure enough, God makes an escape, a path through the sea. Nobody saw that coming. The waters are held back. God's people cross to safety. And yes, I know Pharaoh is still in hot pursuit. But the Egyptian war machine with all of their state-of-the-art chariots, what happens to them besides they get stuck in the mud? In an instant, they're rendered obsolete. And the next thing you know, at Moses' command, the water comes rushing back and the enemy drowns. The end of this scene is kind of messy. Not really a great childhood nursery scene. It's littered with bloated bodies of Pharaoh's soldiers doing the dead man's float. It's crazy. This graphic image of utter defeat and of the Lord's total victory. Verse 30 says it all, that the Lord saved Israel and rescued God's people that day. This was nothing less than an absolute demonstration of divine power. God is our deliverer, and God alone. You see, even still, thousands and thousands and thousands of years after this story, in our tough places, for some crazy reason, we still tend to look to everything besides God to be our deliverer first. We still seem to look to everything besides God to simply escape our trials and never to actually overcome them. Drugs and alcohol stand in the place of God the deliverer for some. A brand new 5-year plan becomes the hope of delivery for others. Jumping into a new relationship becomes the deliverer for others still. Buying more things, watching more Netflix. All these things, they help us escape the harsh realities before us. If even for an hour, we look to them to be our deliverers, but they do nothing to overcome the obstacle. They do nothing to free us. And all the while, God is standing by, longing for the day that we'll drop all these things and we will see that he alone is our deliverer. He alone always has been the only answer to freedom. And he alone always will be. We waste so much time with everything else. He alone is God, our deliverer. And so at verse 31, the chapter concludes, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They've come a long way in just a few verses, haven't they? From don't be afraid and why did you do this to us, Moses? To they feared the Lord, meaning they stood in awe of God with this brand new appreciation of God's awe-filled power and glory. You know, sometimes I wonder if we forget God's awe-filled power. If we don't get a little bit too chummy or palsy with God. If we don't somehow domesticate God sometimes. You know, calling him things like the man upstairs. Is he not so much more than that? There was a t-shirt when I was in college that was popular at my little Christian college, and it said, Jesus is my homeboy. You see, sometimes we get just a little bit too comfortable with God, I fear. Will Willem, one of my favorite pastors, served for a long time as dean of chapel at Duke University. And as you can imagine, the chapel at Duke is this very Gothic structure. When you walk in, it's dark, it's foreboding. Willimon says the place will in an instant make you feel very, very small, especially when the pipe organ thunders. It's a bit overwhelming, he says, almost threatening even. And maybe there's something to be said for that. Willimon tells how the chapel pulpit has this emblem on it. It's going to be up on the screen here in just a second. The emblem is three overlapping triangles. And these symbolize the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Willimon recalls that there was one parent's weekend, and he saw this student point to his father and into the pulpit, and he overheard him ask his dad, he said, why do they have the warning symbol for nuclear radiation on the pulpit? Sure enough, it does have a certain resemblance to this international warning symbol. But this other one is a symbol for the living God. So Willimon got in this habit of telling the students at chapel, take care. Don't you dare come around here without lead underwear. Because I and everyone else who conspires to get God into this place, the architects, the choir, the worship leaders, the leaders all together, all of us intend to do everything in our power to expose you to this totally consuming fire, to this awe-filled, utterly reliable God. We come to church much too comfortable. Our God is a consuming fire. The Lord alone saved Israel that day. As a matter of fact, from this point on, this event, the Exodus, dominates the rest of the Old Testament perspective. It permeates the entire Hebrew story. This becomes the greatest memory that generations will pass down to generations for all time from this day forward. God, they would say, is our strong deliverer with the power to save. This is what God has done, and this is what God continues to do for God's people. And of course, we know that this first act of divine deliverance is only foreshadowed by a much more profound deliverance in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, it's no coincidence in the Gospels when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember this story, he's in the company of Elijah and Moses, and the three of them together are having this crazy heavenly conversation. And the text says that together they were discussing Jesus' deliverance. The word is literally his exodus, a new exodus, Jesus' exodus. You see, the New Testament is a story of God's passionate resolve to deliver all of humanity from oppression, to liberate all of creation from the bondage of sin and death and evil in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this morning, like every morning, we are summoned once again to believe in him. And by believe, I don't mean to simply agree to some theological ideas about Jesus. For the Hebrew people, for the Greek people, this word belief was way more than some intellectual concept. It was an orientation of our life where our thoughts and our actions were as one. So to believe in Jesus today is to step out in faith. It's to trust him individually and together as a community. When everything else is stripped away, when you don't know what to do or where to turn, you throw caution to the wind, you risk everything, and you cling to Jesus who says, I am the way, I am the exodus, follow me. Dip your feet in the waters of faith and just wait and see what happens. I was talking to my good friend Heidi about this message this week, and she gave me an immense amount of help on this message, knowing the week that was behind the week ahead. And she told me about how on her 60th birthday, she got her very first tattoo. And she's a pastor in Seattle. She's super cool. And she got her first tattoo on her arm right here, a big, long tattoo. 60th birthday. And what her tattoo is, it's a Latin phrase. And it's found in St. Augustine's writings. It's two words. It says, Salvator ambulando. What that means is it is solved, salvator, by walking, ambulando. It seems Augustine would have coined the phrase from this text. It is solved by walking. When you're afraid or confused, when you don't know what to do, of course you should stop and pray. But there comes a point when you just got to go forward, when you just got to take the next step in faith and in trust that God will deliver. Maybe the seas will be parted immediately, or maybe it'll look a little differently, but it will look like something because we've got a God who makes a way, because it is solved by walking. It's not solved by worrying. Doesn't fix much. It's not solved by being afraid or freaking out. It's definitely not solved by complaining. It's not solved by panicking. It's not solved by stopping to plan it all out just right. It's not even solved by praying alone. It is solved by walking, step by step, following Jesus, our deliverer. It's a journey, my friends, a new exodus. It is solved by walking. And your life today, may it be so, by the power of the God who is at work within us, even before we see the way, trusting in him, we can say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. And as we pray together, we'd like to give you just a moment of silence to ask yourself, who or what is breathing down your neck these days? Who or what has paralyzed you with fear? And where is God asking you today not to be afraid, to be still, to step out in faith? And how will you respond? Oh God, may your saving power dominate our experience. May your saving power permeate our consciousness. Deliver us. Show us the way. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.